As I told Bob, we're going to be looking at Samson today and his wonderful victories and his few mistakes, more than a few, probably quite a bit of mistakes. But before we begin, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you for this wonderful day, this wonderful sun, even though it's hot and almost unbearable. It's still wonderful just to look outside and to see the light, Lord, and just to be able to enjoy the day. And I thank you for blessing me with the chance to study your word and with your help come up with this message, Lord. And I pray that as I speak that you would speak through me, Lord, and be your words and your wisdom that is preached to us, that we all may learn. And we all may grow. I just ask your blessing upon this night. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So for those of you who don't know, starts in Judges 13. It goes through chapter 16. And we're going to go through all of that tonight. So that'll be fun. We're going to be here for about 3 or 4 hours. That's not true. I can't stand this heat, but we're gonna briefly look at all that. The story of Samson is often looked at as a story of a judge and a deliverer of Israel who couldn't get it right. A man who did exactly what he wasn't supposed to do. He broke all the rules, but yet the Lord used him in a magnificent way to help deliver Israel from the Philistines. And the story begins with a messenger coming and foretelling the birth of Samson. It starts in verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, with most of the other judges, what would follow this is a cry for help. A cry from Israel to God. But we don't see that here. For 40 years, Israel had been under Philistine rule. But the worst part here is that they didn't cry for help. They didn't cry out to the Lord. God still, however, chose to send a deliverer to his people. But it's sad to think at this point that after 40 years, they weren't crying out as they did before. They've gotten used to it. Verse 2, it says, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. The purpose of the child is clearly written here, to be set apart for God, and to begin delivering Israel, the nation of Israel, away from the Philistines. We'll see later in a few verses that Manoah asked the messenger what the child's rule or role shall be. His role in life will be to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 6, so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." I like how it says there that the woman ran in haste, because she was going to her husband that he would receive a message from the Lord. And it wasn't that she just walked. When it says ran in haste, it's like there's an excitement there. An excitement for the news. Verse 11, "So Manoah rose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke with this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will the boy's rule of life? What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' But this was already answered. He was to be a Nazarite and set apart for the Lord. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord." Right there we can see how bad a shape Israel was in, as God came to Manoah. But yet Manoah was willing to offer the sacrifice to this man, he thought. And he didn't even know who he was. But he came with news, and he was willing to make a sacrifice to them. But the angel of the Lord says, "No, you'll make your sacrifices to the Lord." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And there he goes again, wanting to honor him. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened, as the flame went up toward the heaven of the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Then Manoah and his wife saw this. They fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." God came to present them with the news of what they were to do and what the future would hold for them. Yet Manoah still didn't quite get it, thinking that after what he was just told, that they were going to die. It just, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And maybe that's why the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife, because she seemed to get it. But the news of Samson's birth, it's similar to that of Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah. When Sarah was barren and the news of Isaac had come to them, as well as John the Baptist and even Jesus. A messenger was sent to bring news of a child being born. This child, however, was from birth supposed to live a life of purity. We will see throughout the life of Samson, though, that he did not honor God as he should have. And his life begins in 24, or verse 24 there. "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadam, between Zorah and Eshtol." Samson starts out his life here and is blessed by God. Samson is born to a family that now knows who God is and is willing, as we see his mother, not to drink of the wine, and listens to what the angel tells her. and honors that. And Samson is born to be a lifelong Nazarite. And we can see that the Nazarite vow, as it's explained in Numbers 6, 1 through 12, we'll go through that. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When either a man or a woman consecrates an offering, to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord. He shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine, nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or his mother, for his sister or for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it." And then it goes on to list more things that he would have to do if he were to break this vow. And it comes down to it, he would have to start the vow over again. We see in the next couple chapters of Judges that Samson does not keep this vow, yet the Lord is with him through it. He was to be set apart for God, but he doesn't seem to abide by this law, these three rules here. The first being not to drink of wine or intoxicating drink or anything off the grapevine. The second being that he's not to cut his hair, that no razor shall touch his head. And the third being that he is not to touch a dead body. And we'll see that even though Samson breaks these vows, he doesn't complete the ritual as the Nazarite would suggest that he should have. The first story of his life starts off with him finding a Philistine woman to marry, which to the Israelites was plain and simple not okay. Same with the Canaanites. And I believe it's Deuteronomy and Numbers, or the books right before Judges, anyway, where the Canaanites, there was a problem with the Israelites, and they would find their wives in the Canaanites, which worshipped other gods, and that's the same problem they have with the Philistines, is they're worshipping other gods and foreign gods, and his parents aren't okay with this marriage. And they ask him, and they say to him, "Well, isn't there anyone else? Isn't there an Israelite that you can find? Is there not one good enough?" And his response is simply, "She pleases me." He doesn't listen to what his parents have to say, as he should have. We also should take note that he was supposed to deliver Israel from the Philistines. That was his role. Yet he was going to become part of the Philistines by marrying into them. And marrying the enemy is never really the wisest option. But God looks at this and plans to use it for his victory. We find throughout Samson's life that women seems to be his downfall, because he falls for them, he falls for the wrong ones and for the wrong reasons. The purpose of the Nazarite is to separate himself from the world and for the Lord. Samson, however, rebelled in much of his life and fell into fleshly lusts. However, this first mistake was going to be used for God's plan. God was seeking an occasion for Samson to move against the Philistines. As it says in Judges 14:4, "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel." So they go on their way to the town where the woman is. And we read that he ventures through a vineyard. Now, it doesn't say that he took anything from the vineyard. But we know from the Nazirite vow that he probably shouldn't even have been there. And as he's going through, he is attacked by a lion. And he kills this lion. But he doesn't only kill the lion. He comes back later, and on his way through, he stops to check out the lion, and he finds honey in the lion. And he takes that honey. Judges 14:6 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart, as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done." In Judges 14:8, "After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion." I've heard tons of different reasons why or why not it was okay for Samson to kill this lion. I mean, a significant part of the Nazirite vow is that they're not supposed to touch any dead body. However, the Spirit of the Lord gave him the strength to kill this lion. And some suggestions that I was reading, some commentaries, stated that that the lion may have represented Satan, as we also see Satan represented as lion in 1 Peter 5:8. And the honey would represent the blessings of defeating Satan. However, as strange as it seems to us to find honey inside of a lion carcass, it was actually quite common to find in dead carcasses honey and bees, because that's where they would nest. And as Samson was walking through there, he may have just remembered of what God had delivered him from there, from that lion, and went to check out the lion and found the honey. But no matter what it is, Samson touched the dead body and probably should have gone through the cleansing rituals, as so many more times in his life when he touches dead bodies. Samson goes on, and he throws a feast after his marriage. And at the feast thrown by Samson, Samson proposes a riddle, to 30 companions that were delivered him by the Philistines, and wagers 30 garments on whether or not they can answer the riddle. For one, he did not have those 30 garments, so he probably should not have wagered that. But he thought he had a pretty tough riddle, I guess. His riddle was, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Well, the 30 companions cannot solve this riddle. So they threaten Samson's new wife. And Samson's wife, throughout the 7 days of this feast, spends her time crying to Samson, saying, "Why won't you tell me the answer to the riddle?" And on the seventh day, he does. And she tells the 30 Philistines. So then, the answer to the riddle was, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And that's based on the event that happened with the lion. And it said before, he had not told his mother or his father. And Samson is angered by this, because his new wife just sold him out, basically. So he goes down to the town of Ashkelon, and he kills 30 Philistines and takes their clothes. But we see that when Samson does this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And it kind of sounds wicked that the Spirit of the Lord caused him to kill these 30 Philistines. But that's his purpose, to take out the Philistines, to deliver Israel. Samson then goes back home. And when he goes back to his wife, he finds that his wife was given to one of his companions. which is awful. But his response, though it seems rather insane and crazy, he goes and he does more damage to the Philistines as he lights their field on fire. But he does it in a very unique way. He lines up 300 foxes, tail to tail, with a torch in between each one and lights them on fire so that they would run out and light the fields on fire. And as you could probably imagine, the Philistines were not happy about this. So the Philistines respond, knowing that he is the son-in-law of the Philistine there and who his new wife was. The Philistines respond by burning down the house of his wife and father-in-law. So Samson goes and he kills a few more men. This is what God had planned for Samson. He needed to stir up the enemy to get them confused. And Israel, for so long, had been just sitting around doing nothing and just letting the Philistines rule over them. So Samson goes down to Judah and he rests. And the Philistines, they come searching for him. Now Judah is basically a part of Israel. And as the Philistines come, the men of Judah, they go to seize Samson, to hand him over. And it says that there is a group of 3,000 men that go to get Samson. So basically, Judah has an army of 3,000 men that they send to go get Samson. So obviously they must have known his power. They were well aware of what he could do and probably what he was supposed to be doing. Yet they still wanted to hand him to the enemy. So Samson goes with them. And they hand him to the enemy. And when that happens, the Spirit of the Lord comes over Samson once again. And he kills the Philistines. He kills 1,000 men with one jawbone of a donkey. 1,000 men without even a proper weapon. And yet there's 3,000 men of Judah here that hands him over to the Philistines. If they could only realize that the strength came from the Lord, then these 3,000 men could take on any army. But they don't. Because they're not calling upon the Lord. And after this battle, Samson cries out to the Lord because he was thirsty. But when he cries out, he gives reference to the fact that God used him for the great deliverance, which was that battle. And he says, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." And God delivers him the water he needs. We go on and there's another woman in Samson's life. There's probably many women in Samson's life. But this is the second woman that is mentioned. And she is a harlot. Samson was not a perfect man, as we have seen. He didn't only not keep his vow, but he also tended to fall short of the commandments, the Ten Commandments. So when in Gaza with this woman, the Philistines come after him. But this time he doesn't fight. He runs away. Maybe it's because he was in sin and he feared the Lord at that point. Because he knew the Lord wouldn't be with him. This is the only mention of him fleeing from a fight. And I don't think it's that he was afraid of those men, because he had killed so many thousand before. But I think it's rather a fear of God, or the lack of God's help here. But anywho, he gets away, and he tears the gates off the city in the process. which probably angered the Philistines even more. But then comes the third, the final, and the most well-known woman in Samson's life, Delilah. Now Samson, it says that he loved Delilah. And, well, the Philistines found out about this. So the Philistines went and they paid off Delilah. They said to her, basically, you tell us what his weakness is, and we'll give you all this money. So, she asked what his weakness was, and Samson lied about it three times. Each time coming up with a different way of how ropes or tying his hair would bind him down and he would be just like a normal man. And each time he would wake up from his sleep, tied up in that new way, and the Philistines would be surrounding him, and he would break free. And you would think that he would catch on what was going on there and what she was doing. But then she cries and she says, if you really love me, you tell me. And for some reason, he goes and he tells her. He tells her about the hair and how if his head is shaved and he would lose his strength because he was a Nazarite from birth. So when he falls asleep, she has the Philistines cut his hair. And then once again, he wakes up and goes to fight off his attackers. But this time, the Lord's not with him. And he goes outside, and it doesn't say anything about a battle. It's like instantly his eyes are plucked out, and he's down. But they don't kill Samson. Instead, they turn him into a slave. They have him do slave work. It says the slave work that they have him do is the work of a grinder. And basically, he just turned a mill for grain, a job that was normally given to women. I don't know, it might be because he was blind, but I think it was more that they wanted to mock him and make fun of him. But throughout this time, Samson's hair begins to grow back, and that is clearly mentioned, and it's likely to represent him becoming a Nazarite again. But the Philistines, knowing, or at least thinking that his strength came from his hair, didn't cut his hair again. I don't know why. But it's not like he bust out then, when his hair starts growing back, not instantly, because the power doesn't come from the hair. And during a festival in which the Philistines were praising their false god, Dagon, they called Samson out to be laughed at and made fun of. And while they're making fun of him, Samson leans on one of these pillars that's in the temple, and he calls upon the Lord. Judges 16:28-30. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray, strengthen me, I pray, justice once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed, and he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his life. You see here that Samson took vengeance on the Philistines for plucking out his eyes. But in doing so, he was doing exactly what God wanted him to. He began the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. Now, he didn't completely deliver Israel from the Philistines, but he began the deliverance. However, it cost him his life because he did not keep the Nazarite vow. At this event, he killed more than 3,000 Philistines, and many of them, as it says there, were lords. at this temple. It was a festival of worship for this Dagon. And it's just wonderful to see how an Israelite got in there and just destroyed the entire thing. And they were saying how great their God was for bringing Samson to them. Samson's birth till his death was full of great victories. All of his victories, however, were led by the Spirit of the Lord. He also fell into his lusts. Samson did not keep his vow throughout the entirety of his life, and that's part of the reason that he could not deliver Israel from the Philistines. Samson was a man who was supposed to be set apart for God to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But we see that man falls short. That Samson could never deliver Israel fully from the enemy. But we take note that through all the victories that he had there, the Lord was with him. As it says that the Spirit of the Lord was with him and led him to do those, or to have those victories. And that's why we need Christ for our victories. Victory over sin could not be won by a man. It could not be won by the sacrifice of an impure man. It just wouldn't be enough. We need the sacrifice of a pure and sinless man, which is Christ. But we see with Samson and his Nazarite vow, and how he was supposed to grow up and be a Nazarite, and how he fell short, and sin got in the way. We can see here the necessity of God to send his son for our sacrifice, a sinless man, not born with sin. I mean, if a man born for God couldn't live without sin, then we needed a man who was born of God without sin. And in both cases here, we see a result of a sacrifice for God's people. Samson died to fulfill his mission of beginning the deliverance of Israel. But he made so many mistakes in his life. He had so many victories, but his victories were because of the Lord, and they were the Lord's victories, not his own. And Christ died to deliver man from sin. We need sacrifice. And I think it's just wonderful to see how when we look through Samson's life and all of his flaws and his faults, that even though he was set apart for God, that he wasn't enough for Israel, for man. And we see that's why we needed Christ. So God sacrificed his son for us. And that was an amazing sacrifice. But